the headlines, Iran strongly condemns the desecration of Al-Aqsa Mosque by Israeli settlers. A new report says Saudi Arabia has jailed two Wikipedia administrators in the Riyadh legal team. And thousands of workers in the UK's environment agency are set to go on strike as the country is grappling with a nationwide job lockout. Thank you for joining us. My name is Kisumi Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran has warned against Al-Aqsa Mosque violations by Israeli forces and security settlers. Most of such moves will have serious consequences for the Tel Aviv regime. The foreign minister, Amir Abdullahian, made these remarks in a phone call with the secretary general of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation. Iran's top diplomat for the establishment of a legal international mechanism to stop the sacrilegious acts against sacred places and religious sanctities, the OIC chief, for his part, strongly condemned the latest violations of Al-Aqsa Mosque by a right-wing Israeli minister. He says such provocations by Zionists undermine peace and stability in Asia. Meanwhile, the UN Security Council has voiced concern about the status quo at Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the occupied East Sukkot. The reaction came during the World Body's Thursday session following a declaration of the holy site by the far-right minister. The council also reaffirmed the need to maintain the status quo at an Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Palestinian UN envoy Riyad Mansour says Israel has no claim and no right to sovereignty over the occupied Palestinian territories. Therefore, he added that no sovereignty over East Al-Quds or Al-Aqsa Mosque. Mansour emphasized that actions have nothing to do with these religious freedoms and aims at changing the identity of Al-Aqsa. The decades-old status quo of the compound allows Muslims to worship there. Palestinians consider it incursions by Israeli officials and settlers as dangerous escalation. Journalist and political analyst Elijah Manier believes that the storming of Al-Aqsa Mosque by Israeli settlers can spark another intifada.
I think this is a continuous provocation from the Israeli sides that will never learn from history. In the year 2000, Ariel Sharon stormed Al-Aqsa and created the second intifada. In 2009, again, the internal Security Minister Yitzhak Aharonovich and Avigdor Lieberman stormed Al-Aqsa and went into the Holy Mosque. And then now again we see Ben-Gvir, because there are no accountability, because the Arabs are normalizing with the Israelis, because Turkey has returned the ties with Israel and re-accepted the Israeli minister. Israel is going to continue violating the right of the Palestinians, continue refusing to give the Palestinians back their land, continue refusing to give a state to Palestine, and perhaps that will help the Palestinians to unite against the Israelis once for all.
Now, Saudi Arabia has reportedly arrested two jailed Wikipedia administrators after infiltrating highest ranks of the website's national team. This is according to activists who said that the measure was an attempt by Riyadh to control content on Wikipedia. The revelation was made in a statement by the Washington-based Democracy for the Arab World and a Beirut-based NGO, citing the website as a trusted source. They identified the jailed administrators as Osama Khalid and Ziad al-Sufyani. They were volunteer administrators of the website with privileged access that would allow them to edit full packages. Khalid has been handed down a 32-year jail sentence while Sufyani was given 8 years in prison. The duo have been in prison since they were arrested on the same day in 2020. The statement added that the arrest shows that the Saudi government is bent on controlling the narrative on Wikipedia. Thousands of workers of the UK's Environment Agency are set to go on strike this month in a dispute over pay. This comes as the country is now embroiled in a wave of industrial acts involving various sectors. Now, this will be the first ever strike by Environment Agency workers. The staff agency, including those maintaining safety structures such as coastal sea defense, will walk off their jobs on January 18th. Earlier on Thursday, the government said that it would use new legislation to ensure key public services maintain safety levels. The legislation is seen as a government bid to limit the scope of nationwide strikes, which resume with the new year.
St. Pancras Station, one of London's biggest and busiest. But not today. A 48-hour strike by train drivers, preceded by another 48-hour walkout by other rail workers, have meant travel misery for thousands. The dispute between ASLEF and the RMT Rail Workers Union on the one hand, and the employer Network Rail and train operating companies on the other, is largely over pay and the impact of inflation on workers' wages. The disagreements have kept a deal elusive for months.
Well, we want to hear movement on the issue about some of the conditions they've put down in Network Rail. That's a restructuring of all our members' terms and conditions. And it's a similar recipe in the train operating companies. They've gone for a thing called driver-only operation, which we think is extremely unhelpful. We can't accept that. And, of course, we'd like an improvement in the pay offers.
Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has so far refused to meet with the unions to try and hammer out a deal and has instead vowed to get tough on the strikes. His government is also accused of trying to turn public opinion against the strikers. But there's no sign of that happening yet.
I think workers are well within their rights to demand at least living wages to be kept in line with inflation. So, I'm fully supportive of this.
I really sympathise. I think they're right. So I'm not mad. It's inconvenient.
The UK economy is experiencing the combined effects of Brexit, the war in Ukraine, and its effect on energy costs, as well as inflationary pressure on the post-pandemic recovery. And rail workers are not the only ones complaining.
ASLEF and the RMT are two of the UK's most powerful unions, able to bring their railway service to a standstill during industrial disputes. And the concerns they have been raising about the difference between people's pay packets and the cost of living at the moment are shared by many different industries and professions.
Nurses, ambulance drivers, teachers, postal workers, driving examiners and the like all have pay deals with the government in the pipelines and are likely to be offered less than the rate of inflation. And that means the UK's winter of discontent is likely to drag on. Saeed Puriza, London.
The US and Germany say they are sending armored vehicles and missile defense systems to Kiev as the West continues to fan the flames of the Ukraine war. Berlin announced on Thursday that it would provide Ukraine with Madar military vehicles and the Patriot missile. Washington First Bart said that it is going to send Bradley fighting vehicles to Kiev. The announcement came after a call between the U.S. President Biden and the German Chancellor Olaf Scholz. Earlier, France had also said that it was delivering light armored vehicles to combat in Ukraine. The Russian president has urged Kiev's allies to provide its forces with heavy tanks to boost their firepower. Russia says the West's military support for Ukraine only prolongs the war. The division between French unions and the government is growing deeper as the two sides fail to come up with solutions to settle the differences over controversial prisons. During our news review, we discuss exactly that.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. French unions are in a collision course with the government over planned pension reform. They have unanimously announced mobilizations following talks with Prime Minister Elisabeth Borne.
We ended our talks on what was going to happen. I didn't hide from her that she must have suspected that there was going to be major mobilizations from this month of January.
The head of the CGT union stressed the need for a united fight against the reform. During the meeting with the premier, they proposed to lower the retirement age to 60 from its current level of 62 and avoid employing older people. Separately, presidents of one of the five major confederations of trade unions warned that a tense period is ahead if the government does not heed their calls. President Emmanuel Macron also issued a similar alert in his New Year's address. The government is planning to raise the retirement age to 65, but the country's left-wing and far-right political parties are against the changes and have vowed to join protests. France witnessed several protests last year against the reforms made by Macron. Carole Verrechen is a political analyst who joins us from Paris. We also have Jeff Brown, who's a geopolitical analyst, joining us from Normandy. Welcome to you both. Carole, I'll first start with you in Paris. Perhaps best to have you tell us exactly the deal with the pensions, because we know that what the French government, if we're understanding this correctly, is taking the approach of one size fits all. They want to channel that in that direction. Is that a correct assumption on this?
Well, it's an overall perception of the French people who. Besides the upper 15 and 30%, which have high incomes, most of them has quite low incomes and have accepted to work a full life with the perspective of having an early retirement and to do something, have some kind of second life where their creative potential could be better deployed. So this is 20 years, you know, it started in 1995 with Mr. Juppé. Already there was mass strikes and Mr. Juppé had to give up the reform of the pensions. And now many people see their huge profits have been made by big companies. Dividends are paid out, even under the COVID conditions. You know, there's a lot of profits. And that this has nothing to do with the reality of the pensions, which is a redistributive system where you have to create jobs for young people so that they can pay for the pensions of the people which are taking retirement. So the issue is it's seen as Macron is in a depression. He lost in the last legislative elections. And now he thinks that he has to somehow show up and realize his program, even if this would lead to a major crisis, and it will, because the pensioners are bringing back the yellow vests. They're also the bakers, the butchers, the craftsmen, which are discovering increases in their energy bills by over 10, up to 20 times the energy bill they paid before. So all these people are going to join the. These are people which normally don't go out on demonstrations. And this whole thing can coagulate into a full-scale, really serious uproar. And the government, sure. The government wants to talk to Brussels and to the financial markets. And they have to come up with some kind of liberal ideology saying they are reforming, they're doing austerity. Because this is the only thing which will make the euro survive, so it's much more a political problem than an economic one.
Well, Jeff Brown, as our guest there indicated, that this is going to go into crisis mode, because it doesn't sound like the government is ready for any type of concessions here, if you want to use that word. At the same time, we know how the French love to protest. I mean, that's a given. So we're gonna see that probably. And The difference, I think, this time around is that the economy is really battered with inflation. Or I guess just mentioned there, energy prices are up 10 times or more. So there's going to be this added negative energy that the protesters want to play out on the streets. How do you see this moving forward?
Well, I like a lot of the things that Mr. Varyakhan said, and I agree with a lot of what he did say. And you know, I'm a member of the Communist Party of France, so it's not like I'm some neoliberal person. But the problem is that since the Treaty of Lisbon in 2009, the national governments in Europe really don't have any power. I mean, everything is pretty much driven and decided in Brussels. And as Mr. Varyakhan mentioned, you know, everything has to be privatized, everything has to be monetized. It's essentially the U.S. neoliberal model. The only movement, in my opinion, that matters for anything are the yellow vests. Are the only movement in recent memory that represents the majority of the French people's wishes and desires. And I'm sorry to say this, but CFDT and CGT, they're hustling for votes. I'm here in Cherbourg. I drive down the street, vote CGT, and then vote CFDT, and vote this union. They're all competing against each other. They're not unified. They're all trying to cut deals for their members. They don't care about the other unions. They don't care about the other unions. And they can say they care about the people, but I may be cynical, but if CGT could cut a deal with the government where their members got to retire at 60 and everybody else had to retire at 65, they'd do it in a heartbeat, because they're out to represent their membership, and that's all, I'm afraid.
Yeah. Well,
so I just hope that the yellow vest can come back. The problem is, it is the French police, it's absolute Gestapo tactics that they are using against the yellow vests. They've maimed thousands, they've jailed thousands, they've hurt, you know, tens of thousands of them. It's like something that you would expect to see in Germany in 1944.
Thank you so much for that, Jeff Brown, geopolitical analyst. And Karel Varyakhan, thank you, political analyst from Paris. With that, we come to an end with this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Every human being gets outraged by the reckless slaughter of innocent people. In U.S. endless wars, ranging from Vietnam to Afghanistan. Actually, weapons manufacturers profiting from these endless wars should be held accountable for criminal activity. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Common Dreams wrote in this regard, days after a U.S. warplane bombed Doctors Without Borders Médecins Sans Frontières, MSF, hospital in Kunduz, Afghanistan, killing 42 people, 24 of them patients. The international president of MSF, Dr. Jean Leo, walked through the wreckage and prepared to deliver condolences to family members of those who had been killed. A brief radio, taped in October 2015, captures her nearly unutterable sadness as she speaks about a family who, the day before the bombing, had been prepared to bring their daughter home. Doctors had helped the young girl recover, but because war was raging outside the hospital, administrators recommended that the family come the next day. They said, "She's safer here." The child was among those killed by the U.S. attacks, which recurred at 15-minute intervals for an hour and a half, even though MSF had already issued desperate pleas begging the United States and NATO to stop bombing the hospital. Dr. Leo's sad observations seemed to echo in the words of people lamenting war's afflictions. "People speak about peace. The United Nations has done everything possible, but they have not succeeded." Then activists gathered at a Pentagon held signs decrying the slaughter of innocents in our time. They protested the obscenely bloated military budget which the U.S. Congress just passed as a part of Consolidated Appropriations Act of 2023. As Norman Stockwell of The Progressive recently noted, the bill contains nearly $1.7 trillion of funding for FY 2023, but of that money, $858 billion is earmarked for the military defense spending and an additional $45 billion in emergency assistance to Ukraine and NATO allies. This means that more than half, that is $900 billion out of $1.7 trillion, is not being used for non-defense discretionary programs, and even that lesser portion includes $118.7 billion for funding of the Veterans Administration and other military-related expense. By depleting funds desperately needed to meet human needs, the U.S. defense budget doesn't defend people from pandemics, ecological collapse, and infrastructure decay. Instead, it continues a deranged investment in militarism. Phil Berrigan's prophetic in transigency, resisting all wars and weapons manufacturing is needed now more than ever. Everybody is outraged by the reckless slaughter of innocent people in endless wars by the U.S., ranging from Vietnam to Afghanistan, with weapons manufacturers profiting from these endless wars, and they should be held accountable for criminal activity. The weapons corporations rob people worldwide of the capacity to meet basic human needs. The appallingly greedy Pentagon budget represents a corporate takeover of the U.S. Congress. As the coffers of weapons manufacturers swell, these military contractors hire legions of highly paid lobbyists tasked with persuading elected officials to earmark even more funds for companies like Lockheed Martin, Boeing, Raytheon, United, and General Atomics. According to militaries, stockpiles of weapons must be used up in order to justify more weapons manufacturing. Media complicity is necessary and can be purchased in order to frighten U.S. taxpayers into the continued bankrolling of what could become worldwide annihilation. Phil Berrigan, who in his lifetime evolved from soldier to scholar to prophetic anti-nuclear activist, astutely linked the racial oppression he opposed as a civil rights activist to the rising oppression caused by militarism. He likened racial injustice to a terrible hydra that contrives a new face for every area of the world. Throughout his life, Phil Berrigan identified with people menaced by the hydra's new faces of war, elaborating on this theme in a book called No More Strangers, published in 1965. He wrote that the dispassionate decision of people in the United States to practice racial discrimination made it not only easy but logical to enlarge our oppressions in the form of international nuclear threats. How can people in the United States prevent the killing that goes on in multiple wars exacerbated by weapons made in the USA? One step they can take involves both political and humanitarian efforts to hold accountable the corporations profiting from the US military budget. Drawing on Phil Berrigan's steadfastness, activists worldwide are planning the Merchants of Death War Crimes Tribunal, scheduled to be held on November 10th to 13th, 2023. The tribunal intends to collect evidence about crimes against humanity committed by those who develop, store, sell, and use weapons to commit crimes against humanity. Testimony is being sought from people who have borne the brunt of modern wars, the survivors of wars in Afghanistan, Iraq, Yemen, Gaza, and Somalia, to name but a few of the places where U.S. weapons have terrified people who have meant them no harm. We render you, corporations obsessed with war profiteering, accountable, answerable, declares the Reverend Dr. Cornel West on the tribunal's website. On November 10th, 2022, organizers of the Merchants of Death War Crimes Tribunal and their supporters served a subpoena to directors and corporate offices of weapons manufacturers Lockheed Martin, Boeing, Raytheon United, and General Atomics. The subpoena will expire on February 10th, 2023. It compels them to provide to the tribunal all documents revealing their complicity in aiding and abetting the U.S. government in committing war crimes, crimes against humanity, bribery, and theft. People menaced by the Hydra's new faces of war often have nowhere to flee, nowhere to hide. Thousands upon thousands of the victims are children. Mindful of the children who are maimed, traumatized, displaced, orphaned, and killed by all of the wars raging today, they must hold themselves accountable as well. Humanity literally cannot live in complicity with the patterns that lead to bombing hospitals and slaughtering children.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and let us refresh our minds with a wise statement from the Prophet of Islam to his vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. O Ali, the most favorable deeds to attain the proximity of God are three. The best worshipper is the one who fulfills the obligatory duties of God properly. The most pious of people is the one who abstains from the forbidden matters. And the wealthiest of people is the one who is satisfied with that which God has given.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
This is the show A to Z. For today's program, Brother Muhammad is going to talk to us about Islamic education. Stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's discussion with regards to Islamic education, we would like to explore an important part of a Muslim's identity, and that is the performance of Salah, the daily prayers. When we look at this important aspect of an Islamic lifestyle and the emphasis that has been placed on inculcating and nurturing Salah into the lives of our children, as parents, we ask this question as to what guidance do we have from the Holy Prophet's lifestyle and Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam when it comes to teaching Salah to our children. And we have an important narration here that helps us realize the importance of and strategies of nurturing Salah. So one day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a few youths who decided to spend some time with the Holy Prophet. And they had decided to spend 20 nights with the Holy Prophet. And the Holy Prophet was very merciful and generous towards them. He granted them their wish and their desire of being with him for 20 nights. And after some time, the Prophet realized that these youths were missing their families. And obviously, these youths were individuals who were married as well. And they had parents as well on one hand, and wife and children on the other hand as well. So they came near the Prophet, and the Holy Prophet said, are you missing your families? And they responded in the affirmative. And at that time, Rasulullah told them to return to their families and to establish prayer amongst them and to teach them how to pray and to enjoin prayers to them. And indeed, this seerah gives us a very important insight into our own practice. On one hand, we as parents need to realize that the primary responsibility of teaching salah is on us as parents. On the other hand, it's very important that we role model salah for our children, and we teach them through our actions rather than only our words. In addition, it's important that we pray salah together as a family, that the parents prepare an area in the house, for example, if it's possible for them to have a salah room or a salah corner, which is dedicated for the performance of salah and other acts of worship, like recitation of the Holy Quran or performing supplications and recitation of du'as together and performance of special a'mal and acts of worship together. But indeed, praying jama'a salah, congregational prayers inside the home, is one of the best ways of not only worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through salah on one hand, through congregational salah on top of that, and thirdly, to do it as a family. It is considered to be part of our family time. And what better way to spend family time than praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a family? And indeed, it's very important that the parents themselves enjoin salah on the kids and not be lax about it. Rather, they should be proactively working with their children to, on one hand, inculcate the importance of salah in their hearts and minds, and on the other hand, providing resources and avenues for them to get involved with salah and personalize salah for themselves, such that they get attached to the concept of salah easily and they continue on it on their own, slowly and gradually. I hope you enjoyed today's discussion. Until next time, fi amanillah, under God's protection.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
The people we are fighting today, we funded 20 years ago.
Do you feel burned by the people who hired you to work?
To a certain extent, yes.
So there are regrets?
Oh, yeah. Seriously, regret.
Russia is killing ISIS, and Iran is killing ISIS.
Iran at this time enabled me to see how valuable a treasure the Islamic Revolution and the knowledge that is present in Iran is to our aim to build a nation.
International terrorists set off with millions of dollars in cash and warehouses full of weapons to conquer Syria and move through Iraq to Iran. Daesh terrorists turned their way towards the borders of Iran after entering Iraq. Iran's common interest with Syria and Iraq in eliminating terrorism made Tehran the main bastion of this battle. When Damascus was about to fall, the initiative of Major General Hossein Hamadani in arming the people became the savior of the Syrian government and changed the game. When Daesh terrorists entered Iraq, Iranian military advisors entered into the battlefield at the request of the Iraqi government and organized and commanded the resistance movements against Daesh's attacks. After the issuance of Grand Ayatollah Ali al-Sistani's religious edict, a fatwa, Iran played a big role in organizing the volunteers.
Iran, which is a very close ally, also exposed to economic sanctions, also facing a threat of military invasion. If you were faced with an option, cut ties with Iran in exchange of peace in your country, would you go for it?
But if we need peace, we don't have to have good relation with Iran. There's no relation. It's completely two different subjects. Iran supported Syria, supported our cause, the cause of the occupied land, and we have to support them in their cause. That's very simple. Iran is a very important country in the region. If we are looking for stability, we need good relations with Iran.
Iranian military advisors were always present, not in the command center, but on the front lines of the war. The most obvious example was the constant presence of Commander Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani in the battle areas, which showed at what level the Islamic Republic of Iran was fighting terrorism. When they had to defend the holy shrines in Syria or Iraq, Iran's military forces stood bravely and were martyred. Takfiri terrorists entered Tehran and carried out two terrorist attacks on the Iranian parliament and Imam Khomeini's mausoleum, but Iran took revenge by launching rocket attacks at them.
Ladies and gentlemen, Israel is working closely with our Arab peace partners to address our common security challenges from Iran and also the security challenges from ISIS and from others. We're also working with other states in the Middle East, as well as countries in Africa, in Asia, and beyond. Many in our region know that both Iran and ISIS are our common enemies.
Hillary Clinton created ISIS with Obama.
And when your enemies fight each other,
created with Obama,
don't strengthen either one, weaken both.
But Assad is killing ISIS. Russia is killing ISIS. And Iran is killing ISIS.
Got some breaking news overnight on Iran. Yet again, that country said to be on the move yet again. State TV saying that
Two of its warships are on their way to the Atlantic on their Navy's first ever mission there. I want to bring John Bolton in now. I want to show our viewers quickly on the map what we believe to be Iran is up to now. Off the southwestern coast here of Iran, Navy's Fifth Fleet, by the way, just across the Persian Gulf in the Strait of Hormuz, that choke point that's been talked about for so long, such a source of contention now between the oil route between Iran, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. The idea here is to go back through the Suez Canal to the Mediterranean, advance it one time here. But that's not really new, because several months ago, Iran parked a warships off the coast of Syria. But now what it wants to do is take these ships out through the Mediterranean into the Atlantic Ocean. And, Mr. Ambassador, why are they doing this now? They must feel really good with all this attention.
Well, they certainly do, and they have reason to feel good, as the November agreement from Geneva on the Iranian nuclear program takes effect. That agreement represents a significant victory for Iran. They made temporary, easily reversible. And the sending of these two warships is a political signal to the United States, to the other countries in the region, that Iran feels good and is trying to project power. And I think this is something that that we should take very careful note of. They do not feel constrained by us or now by the international sanctions. Yeah, what the Iranian military is trying to do is send a political signal that they are not confined to the Persian Gulf.
I don't know if you noticed, but the Iraqi military in the last couple of weeks has been trying to take back the city of Tikrit in Iraq. And when I say the Iraqi military, I mean the Iranians.
Right.
It's the Iranians. We are so dead set that we have to wipe out ISIS. But we can't seem to find anybody willing to actually do that with boots on the ground, except Iran. When are we going to admit that our ally is Iran? Or would that mess up the simple thought, Iran bad?
General Soleimani, and why is he so important?
General Qasem Soleimani, head of the Quds Force, the covert external wing of Iran's Revolutionary Guards.
What do you make of the presence of Qasem Soleimani at Tikrit?
Well, Jonathan, he's been a major player in Iraq for a long time, and in fact throughout the region.
Qasem Soleimani, the general, the shadowy Iranian general.
Qasem Soleimani be playing a role?
I'm sure he will put in an appearance. I would imagine
in
that
the
there
retaking
will be,
of Mosul.
There will be. He won't go into Mosul. He'll stay out of. He won't go into the front line area. But there will be selfies, undoubtedly, of Qasem Soleimani with admiring Shia militia supported by Iran. At some point
they'll,
in this
they'll
operation,
be supporting Shia militia who are from Iraq.
Yes, yeah, you know, yes,
but
that's
they'll
exactly
be supporting
right.
them, and he will be have some connection with their engagement.
Yes, yeah. There's an individual named Heidi El Amri. He was the Minister of Transportation most recently, who has emerged as sort of the overarching leader for a variety of these Shia militia. What's ironic is that he used to be my conduit when I wanted to get a tough message to General Qasem Soleimani, the commander of the Quds Force in Iran.
How would you do that?
I would call up Heidi El Amri.
And he would get the message.
I would say, tell him to pound sand or whatever it was, something perhaps more substantive than that.
Pound sand is a military term?
Well, that was actually a response to one of the messages that Qasem Soleimani sent me, which was essentially the intent of which was to convey that I should deal with him rather than Iranian diplomats or others.
One day, an Israeli general said that the assassination of Commander Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was necessary for the national interests of America. Maybe the same day, they thought that their new plan for the region will soon come to fruition and Takfiri terrorists will move towards Iran. But they didn't think that Qasem Soleimani will show up in Baghdad one day after the fall of Mosul and call all the resistance media to cover the war on terrorism. They didn't think that a general whom few people knew, even among Iranians, would one day become the savior of the oppressed people of the region, and his image will be carried by protesters against Israel. All Syrian and Iraqi authorities acknowledge the fact that Soleimani's command on battlefields was the key to success against Daesh Takfiri terrorists.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In Britain, more than 500,000 teachers are considering possible strike action in England and Wales, with deadlines for votes from 9th of January 2023. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Tabloid newspaper The Sun has covered this story. In Britain, schools could be forced to close in the coming months if teachers go on strike, it has been reported. Union members are voting on whether to plough on with mass walkouts in England and Wales in early 2023. The Association of School and College Leaders, ASCL, is said to be deciding in next steps after a consultative ballot last month. And voting for members of the Teachers' Union, NASUWT, the National Association of Head Teachers, and the National Education Union, NEU, closes on 13th of January. If the strikes go ahead, schools could be made to send all but the most vulnerable pupils home. It would more or less shut mainstream education down in England and Wales, akin to during the pandemic lockdowns. Contingency plans are already in place to avoid kids going without food or being subjected to neglect, abuse and criminal exploitation if classrooms close. But a source in a school leadership union told The Sun that they would be very surprised to see schools shut completely, though admitted it was a possibility. I think school leaders would find it a very difficult situation, but I couldn't see that happening, frankly, they added. The NEU, the National Education Union, has been pestering its 300,000 members with cold calls and texts pleading with them to back industrial action. It needs a 50% turnout rate, with 40% of eligible staff backing strikes to call a walkout. Last month, teachers announced they would stand together to take action in a dispute over pay. It has been confirmed that the NASUWT members in Scottish primary schools will strike on 10th of January, while teachers working in secondary schools will walk out on 11th of January. The strike will coincide with action by Educational Institute of Scotland, EIS members, who will walk out on 10th and 11th of January, joined by Scottish Secondary Teachers Association members on the second day, 11th of January. The NASUWT is calling for a fully funded 12% pay award for 2022-2023 and said that the current pay offer tabled by ministers and COSLA amounts to a further real-term pay cut. Dr. Patrick Roach, NASUWT General Secretary, said, "We have been left with no choice. At a time when teachers are facing the biggest squeeze on their finances in a generation, offering what amounts to a further real-term pay cut is simply not good enough. Our members are not prepared to stand by while their pay dwindles and their living costs rise. The government and employers will need to bring forward a substantially improved pay offer if they want to see an end to this dispute. Teachers have already rejected a deal which would see most staff in classrooms receive a 5% pay rise, although the lowest earning teachers will get a 6.8% pay increase." Mike Corbett, NASUWT national official in Scotland, said, "Teaching is a critical job and one that is uniquely and increasingly challenging. Teachers just want pay levels that reflect the years of training they have undertaken, the high level of workload involved, and the skill involved in meeting the needs of all pupils." The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered this story and tells us more. Striking postal workers could scupper teachers' industrial action by delaying the return of ballot papers. More than 500,000 teachers are considering possible strike action in England and Wales, with deadlines for votes from 9th of January 2023. It is thought that postal strikes mean some ballot papers have yet to arrive. Any postal votes returned too late could impact the outcome of the ballot. A spokesman for the NASUWT union said, "We know from Royal Mail that the strikes have had a significant effect on the delivery of mail, and this would include the distribution and return of ballot papers. However, we have no figures on the volumes affected." A National Education Union, NEU, spokesman said it supported postal walkouts. The spokesman for NEU, the National Education Union, insisted, "We are confident our members will vote in the margins required for action to take place." It comes as strikes launched by militant unions caused chaos over Christmas, with huge disruption across travel, postal and NHS services. The latest strike include Border Force staff, who resumed strikes on Wednesday, 28th of December, in an ongoing row over pay, jobs and working conditions. Public and commercial services union members working as officers at Gatwick, Heathrow,